Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and thy redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy 4th, everyone. Happy 4th. It's good to see you guys. You know, this summer we have been opening up more and more, as you have noticed here at St. Martin's, including Sunday school. And one of the great privileges I've had this summer is teaching children's Sunday school in the gym. It's been a lot of fun. It's a great joy. But if you've ever taught children's Sunday school, one of the things that you realize soon on into teaching is that kids say the darndest and craziest things, things that are unexpected. It reminds me of a story I once heard about a Sunday school teacher who once asked her students, "When did Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden?" And a hand shot up immediately, and a little boy in the front row answered, "It was after September 15th, he said. Well, the teacher was naturally surprised at this answer, and she asked the little boy, "Well, how do you know that?" He replied, "Well, because the apples aren't ripe until after September 15th. Now, the boy's answer was unexpected. That's not what the teacher was expecting him to say. In our gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us that being a disciple challenges our expectations. In fact, few teachings in Scripture in the entire Bible are more challenging than the one from our gospel reading today. Jesus says this. He says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Wow. Think about it. That's pretty hard to do, right? Maybe it's impossible. It's almost as if to say, if you're a Longhorn fan, that I want you to cheer for Oklahoma or the Aggies. It's hard to do. Loving our enemies is alien to our thought, our practice, and our very nature. Loving our friends and family, on the other hand, well, that's easier. It comes more natural, although I'm sure some of us have some friends and family that we love, but they're hard to love. But it's easier to love friends and family than it is to love enemies. And this is why Jesus will say later in our gospel reading, he says, anybody can love their friends or greet their family members. Even the Gentiles do that. But loving enemies is particularly difficult. It was challenging back in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago. His Jewish audience would have naturally thought of their enemies being the Roman oppressors and Roman soldiers and tax collectors. Those were the natural enemies of Israel. And loving our enemies isn't any easier in our current climate and our modern day times, especially when we have things like cancel culture, which offers immediate retribution for our enemies or those with whom we disagree with. When someone posts something on social media that we don't like, suddenly a mob of shaming ensues afterwards. Violators are routinely humiliated publicly and forced to repent for their transgressions for the whole world to see. And as a consequence, some people can even lose their jobs. But such an approach leaves us with little hope for forgiveness, little hope of reconciliation. But Jesus offers us a different way of living, a different way of seeing the world, indeed a different way of being human altogether. He tells us that God loves all of his creatures. Jesus says he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. This is God's common love or common grace that is indiscriminate. God pours it out upon the entire creation and all of his creatures. The implication, of course, is we as Christians, we are called to do the same. We are called to love other people, even those who are unlovable. From our perspective, there should be no us versus them, only we. All of us are made in God's image. All of us are part of God's creation, even our enemies. One of the things I love about the Episcopal tradition is all the priests that you see, an Episcopal priest, they're first ordained as a deacon before they're ordained as a priest. And as the saying goes, once a deacon, always a deacon. And during the course of the ordination service for a deacon, the bishop will ask candidates several questions, but one question in particular I really love. It goes like this: will you look for Christ in all others? Will you look to see Christ in every person that you meet? Wow, it's a huge challenge. But if you do that, if you take on that perspective, it radically changes the way that you see other people. You see people as made in God's image. You see people as reflecting the very person of Christ. And so that shapes the way that we interact with them. It shapes the way that we deal with them. And it enables us more easily to love them. Jesus is asking us to take up the same perspective. It's a divine perspective of others that he has. Jesus concludes by saying, another hard statement, by the way, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, two challenging statements in our gospel reading today. The first is, love your enemies. That's hard enough. Now Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, you know that Paul says in multiple places, most notably in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous. No, not even one. I mean, really, who is perfect? Isn't this impossible? Well, another way of translating this word to be perfect would be to be made whole, or to be made complete, or to become mature. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to get at. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be mature in our faith, reflecting God's love in us and through us so that we can love other people. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains that God's people are called to be different. They're called to be a different type of people. Jesus says they're to be salt and light. They're to be humble and meek. God's people are called to be separate and holy. And it's always been this way with God's people, even going back to the Old Testament. Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were called to be a holy people, a special people, a people that God has chosen and through whom God plans to redeem the world and bless the world. And so it is with Christians. We are called to be different. We are called to model and copy God's way. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he shares a story about a father who goes away for business for a few days. But before he leaves town, this father wanted to make sure that his house was in order before he left. And so he sits his eldest son down, who is only 9 years old at the time, and says to him, "Now, son, when I'm away, I want you to think what I normally do around the house, and I want you to do those things that I normally do around the house." Of course, the father was naturally thinking about typical household chores like taking out the trash, walking the dog, helping wash the dishes. So the father leaves for a few days. He returns home, and on his return, he asks his wife what his son had done during his absence. She said, "Well, it's very strange. You see, right after breakfast, he made himself another cup of coffee. He went straight into the living room, turned on some music, and began to read the newspaper." The father was left wondering, maybe his son had copied him a little too closely. But you see, that's what we're called to do with our Heavenly Father. We're called to copy him, to imitate him. And sometimes we get uneasy, maybe as Protestants, about this idea of imitating God, but I want to tell you, it is a biblical concept. St. Paul tells us, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, to be imitators of God, to copy God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. You see, God is the pattern for the Christian life. This means that our interactions with other people should be shaped by God Himself. God is the pattern that we follow and copy and emulate. The implication is that we should shower our enemies with love and kindness and grace and compassion. We should love them in a way that's odd and different from the world's perspective. Now, you might be thinking, Alex, this sounds all very well and good, but this is just completely impossible, right? I mean, how can we really be like God in this way? Well, you see, Jesus' teaching here isn't simply good advice about how to live. It's good news. It's good news. You see, if you look closely at the life of Jesus, you will notice that Jesus did all of this himself. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Beatitudes. All of the ethic that's contained in the Sermon on the Mount, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus, embodied by Jesus himself. And so Jesus opened up a new way of being human so that all who follow him can discover it. Nowhere is this more evident during the last week of Jesus' life. You might remember he was mocked, he was scorned, but he didn't respond. When they challenged him, he told stories to help them see the world differently. When they struck him, he absorbed the pain. When they strapped a large wooden cross on his back, he carried it to the place of his execution. And when they nailed him to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This teaching of Jesus isn't just about us, you see. It's about Jesus. It's about him. It's about what he does for us. The one who not only taught this, but lived it perfectly. And so as followers of Jesus, we are asked to do no less, to love those who are unlovable, to love our enemies. In closing, I'd like to share a wonderful example of this call to live differently from Victor Hugo's novel, Les Misérables. The character Jean Valjean takes refuge in a bishop's home, and if you know the story, he steals some silver from the bishop, and he's caught by the police, but the bishop stands up for him and says, "Oh, here's the other piece," and gives him another piece of silver. Instead of pressing charges, the bishop displays an amazing grace to this thief, offering silver candlesticks to Jean Valjean in addition to the silver he has already stolen. The law was in the bishop's favor, yet grace guided his decision. At the close of the chapter, the bishop explains his actions to Valjean. He tells them, Don't forget that you promised me to use the silver to make an honest man of yourself. Jean Valjean, my brother, you belong no longer to evil, but to God, to good. It is your soul that I am buying for you. I am taking it away from the dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I am giving it to God." The rest of the story beautifully demonstrates how Valjean embodies that grace that was given to him, that was bestowed upon him by the bishop. And he begins to live his life in a different way, to live out that love and that grace, and that shapes his interactions with others. And so it is with us. God calls us to model his love for others regardless of their station in life, regardless of their age, their size, their creed, their race, their political affiliation, or their treatment of us. This is a difficult task, to be sure, but it's not an impossible one. It's not an impossible one. Not only do we have an example in Jesus, but you see, Jesus is with us every step of the way. For the risen Lord is present in us and with us by his Spirit to help us love others well. Jesus assures us with his parting words to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Remember, I am with you until the end of the age." Amen.